Good morning.
Good morning.
So I don't know whether it's the Easter holiday that's coming up or just maybe some of the changes that have been going on and some of the struggles that assemblies have been facing in the last little while throughout the country and likely throughout the world. But it kind of had my mind thinking, you know, particularly after we get done with a worship service like we had this morning. You know, the worship service is a Christian's highest occupation. It's something that we really enjoy. And so I started to think a little bit about the Israelites coming out of Egypt and their walk through the wilderness and God's perfect plan in providing a tabernacle, a place where he could meet with them. And it made me start to think and wonder, what are the pictures that we can see in the Old Testament tabernacle that equate or correlate with the New Testament assembly of today? And there are 10 things that we were able to think of, and I will tell you this, the 10 things that we've come up with are likely not an exhaustive list. But I thought I would share them with you today in the hopes of encouraging our hearts, number one, in the fact that God has provided a way for us to meet with him in a New Testament assembly. And so we're going to see how that took place in the tabernacle, and we're going to try to fast forward it into the New Testament to see exactly what the similarities are. And what we're going to find, I think, is that there's a lot of similarities between the Old Testament tabernacle and the New Testament assembly. There are some differences, but we're going to try to focus on the similarities for today. So what pictures of the Old Testament, New Testament assembly can be found in the Old Testament tabernacle? That is our topic for today. And we'll just open again in a word of prayer before we get started. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we just come into your presence once again. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to come aside today and spend time in your word. We ask for your help today as we would seek to tackle this topic of pictures that we can see in the Old Testament tabernacle that point forward to a New Testament assembly. Father, we're thankful for all your Son has done, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach and to speak plainly. Because we have freedoms in our country to be able to do so, we think of others throughout the world who struggle with these things. Father, we pray for them. We ask for a blessing on them. And today we're just thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak freely. We ask for your blessing, ask for wisdom and help as we would seek to open your word and to read from it today. Father, we just ask that we would come away with a fresh appreciation of what you have provided for us in your Son and in the assembly that you have given us the opportunity to be a part of. Father, we just thank you once again. We thank you for your Son in his own worthy and precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So up here on the board, you can see that there are two pictures here. One of them is the Old Testament tabernacle, and the other picture is of our building here, Lansdowne Bible Chapel, which is a New Testament assembly. And so what we're going to take a look at today are these 10 things. We're going to take a look at the fact that the people were gathered out or drawn out, and we'll talk about what that means in a minute. That there was a sacrifice needed to secure that freedom to be able to do that. God's perfect design in both the tabernacle and the New Testament assembly. Everyone's part. So what part did people play in the tabernacle? What part do we play in the assembly today? Cleansing. So how is a person cleansed in that time versus how we do that in an assembly of today? God's presence. So how was he present in the tabernacle? How is he present in the assembly of today? A blood sacrifice that was needed in the tabernacle. And we have a blood sacrifice for us as well. In those sacrifices, the flesh, which we will see, is removed. And it is burned outside of the tabernacle. And so there is a reality of us needing to remove our flesh as we come in and we are a part of the New Testament assembly. In the tabernacle, there were priests, there were high priests, and we're going to take a look at the fast-forward version in the New Testament of the fact that we are part of a royal priesthood, and such a wonderful thing it is to be a part of that. And then we're going to take a look at the holy place and the most holy place within the tabernacle, and now how we are able to just access the holiest of all through a new and living way. And so those are the topics that we're going to take a look at today. I know that's a lot. I know it's probably a little presumptuous that we'll get through all of these things, but we'll do our best to try and at least give an overview on each of these things as we take a look at this topic. So with that said, our first one is gathered out or drawn out. Take a look in the Old Testament. And so what this means is literally drawn out of captivity. And in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. So we're just going to read one verse here. And so Moses had gone to Pharaoh many times, and there had been plagues that had been given by the Lord against Egypt. And so this is after the final plague of the firstborn being killed. And in verse 31, Pharaoh says, "Then he," Pharaoh, "called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel,'" and this is what I'm specifically reading this for, "and go serve the Lord as you have said." And go serve the Lord as you have said. So the Israelite nation, by scripture, was in bondage in Egypt for approximately 400 to 430 years. Some others have made some comments that it may have been only around 215 years in reality in the history books, but by scripture, which is the inspired word of God, so we'll choose to take that over top of history, and we'll say that 400 to 430 years in bondage before they were set free. So again, drawn out of captivity, God provided a way for the Israelite nation to be brought out of captivity. And in verse 31 of Exodus 12, Pharaoh said, "And go serve the Lord as you have said." Turn over to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll see the New Testament reality of this. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll take a look at the New Testament reality of this. And we'll read from verse 3. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." So the elements of the world would be flesh and sin. And so in verse 4 it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem," this verse is important, "to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" And verse 7 is really important here as well. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Brought out of bondage. Drawn out or gathered out. We have been gathered out of the world. We've been gathered out of the flesh. We've been gathered out of sin. And this is a company of gathered out believers. So the Israelite nation was gathered out. It was drawn out of Egypt and was able to be a sovereign nation once again, albeit in the wilderness, but still a sovereign nation once again. And we have been brought out, and we are part of a larger body of believers, and then there are smaller bodies of believers that make up the New Testament assemblies. And so we'll talk about that more as we go. Sorry, I did not put the address up there as it is. All right, so sacrifice to secure freedom is our second one. Sacrifice to secure freedom. And so a lamb without spot or blemish, and we're going to take a look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. I apologize, you're going to do a little flipping in your Bibles today. It's good for you. Help you to remember where all those things are. I did a lot of it yesterday. A lot. I think I sat down yesterday morning at somewhere around 9:30 in the morning, and I think I rose from my chair at about 6:30 in the evening, going through all these different verses. So a day, some would say a wasted day. In my view, it was a wonderful day because I got the opportunity to look at all these things and appreciate some of the truths that are here in Scripture. And again, these are things that I've been thinking about for a while, just not actually finding all the scriptures and things like that. So here we are. Exodus 12 verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." And then look down to verse 8. "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night." And so here we can see that lamb without blemish and without spot, this sacrifice for freedom that was provided by God for them, it could either be from a sheep or a goat, and it had to be a male of the first year. And so some of the pictures that we see here, it was perfect, like the Lord Jesus. So we start to see the connections to the Lord Jesus. He was sinless and spotless. A male of the first year kind of relates to the fact that he wasn't able to grow into full maturity. The idea is that he was cut off from the life that he was should have lived while he was here. Keep it until the 14th day. That was a time to examine the sheep or the goat to make sure that it was pure. And so the Lord Jesus was examined in his ministry here on earth. And we know that the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders rejected him. And hence why we get to the point of what we'll be talking about next week. So the Easter season, where the Lord Jesus was tried, he was hung on a cross, he was buried, and then he rose again from the tomb, which is a wonderful thing. The other thing that's interesting here, then the whole assembly of the congregation, I don't know if we've ever thought about this, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Meaning that all of those lambs and goats were killed by the entire assembly of the congregation of Israel. And so what, as I looked at that, it pointed forward to the point where all of the Israelites who were there that day in Luke chapter 19 verse 14 said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." All of the Israelites said that. So that's a one, that's an interesting thing for us to consider. And so for us, we think about it from this standpoint, then they shall eat of the flesh. So this morning, we had the opportunity to take part of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, not the actual, but the physical, representations of it. And so we feed on him. And so it's interesting here that in Exodus 12, they fed on the lamb that was their freedom. And so that's an interesting thing, that we feed on him as well. In the New Testament, take a look at 1 Peter 1. And we have a few verses that we're going to take a look at here. 1 Peter 1, and we'll actually take a look at, we'll break in verse 19. So 1 Peter 1, verse 19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Connection back to Exodus chapter 12. At the end of verse 20, "manifest in these last times for you, And then if we go to Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified," check this out, "justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says this, "Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." And so I highlighted just a couple words there, and I would take that verse and break it down to this. Him, you have put to death. So that kind of takes out some of the things, but it also makes connection to the fact that the Jews, the Israelite nation, said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." The connection is here again. You have taken by lawless hands. And so there's a connection back to that as well. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 10. And for sake of time, because it's running along, we'll just read in verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And so I just take pause here for a moment before we move on, and I would just simply say this. If there is anyone here this morning and you have never accepted the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior, you have never appreciated why God sent his Son, here is the answer. So we were in bondage. We were in bondage in our sin. And there is absolutely nothing that we could do to create freedom from that sin. We can't work hard enough. We can't be good enough. We can't spend time at church long enough. There's nothing that we can do that's going to merit eternal salvation. Save one thing. And that one thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ, which we read in Romans 5 verse 6, "For when we were still without strength," in bondage, without strength, "when we were still without strength, in due time," just at the right time, "Christ died for the ungodly." So when we can appreciate the fact that we are ungodly, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to merit eternal salvation. It's interesting that the Spirit of God is almost just like in this verse, in due time. The Spirit of God comes into an individual and opens up the truth to them about why the Lord Jesus came. He came to die for the ungodly. And so when we can take our place as being that ungodly sinner and there's nothing that we can do to be saved, all we need to do is simply trust. Trust on what? The finished work of the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, we had the great opportunity to sit around the table here, and we were able to remember what the Lord Jesus did for us. Remember him in the eating of the bread that speaks of his body that was broken for us. Remember him in the drinking of the cup, which speaks to us of his blood that was shed, and how he drank the last dark drop out of the cup of wrath that was given him to drink. And so this morning, we have had that great responsibility and great privilege to remember him and what he has done. He was our sacrifice to secure our freedom. So God's design. We could read a lot of scriptures on this, and we're not going to take the time because it's already running away. And I don't want to sound like Steve. I don't hate the clock. I'm all right with it. But anyway, Exodus chapter 25, verse 1 through chapter 31, verse 18 is God's design specifically to the Old Testament tabernacle. And so what are the details that are listed in there? The details that are in there are related to the construction of the tabernacle, the size of it, the materials needed to construct it, and all of the specifics related to the tabernacle. It also instructed Moses about the priest and the sacrifices that they would do. And then it also gave the children of Israel a pattern or a plan to follow. And so all these things were part of that Old Testament tabernacle. It's interesting, though, that God did not leave it up to his people to decide how they would conduct their worship. God didn't leave it up to his people to decide how they would conduct their worship. And so it is today. God doesn't leave it up to us to decide how we're going to conduct our worship. He gives us a plan in his word for us to continue until he comes. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more. In the New Testament, God also had a way that he wanted his people to gather. And there are instructions that are, shall we say, interlaced within the New Testament. You will not find anywhere in the New Testament where, like in Exodus 25 through Exodus 31, there is just point after point after point after point about how the Old Testament tabernacle was to be set up. You will not find that anywhere in the New Testament where it says a New Testament assembly should be built and conducted like this. Boom, 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 boom. It's not there. You won't find it. But what you will find interlaced through all of those things are patterns. You will find little incidents throughout the New Testament that give us an idea of how a New Testament assembly is to function and how a New Testament assembly is supposed to conduct itself. And so what we have to do is be very familiar with the New Testament to be able to appreciate all those things, to look for the patterns that are there so that we make sure that our New Testament assembly is functioning in the way that God has asked us to do. Some examples, though, would be found in Acts, Corinthians, and Timothy, and I'll just read a couple of those real quickly to you. So Acts 20, verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week." See? Little snippet. The first day of the week. And so we take that, and that becomes the pattern that we follow now. We meet on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13, Paul writes to the church at Corinth relative to the assembly's handling of discipline. And what they're dealing with is people who were caught in adultery and things like that. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, we have Paul's letter to Timothy, the qualifications related to leadership within the assembly. And again, so we see that it's kind of interspersed throughout the New Testament, the true patterns that God has set up for us to follow. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 42, we have a pattern as well. And this is likely one of the more well-known patterns that we read on a regular basis. And it says this in verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Kind of like I said to you earlier, if you're not saved, today's the time. Today's the day to recognize what the Lord Jesus has done. And so they were preaching that message here in Acts chapter 2. And verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." And the baptism that we're talking about here is not infant baptism. It's not something where someone was sprinkled at some particular time. This is a believer's baptism. When a person has come to know the Lord as their own and personal Savior and are willing to say, "I am going to go into the waters of baptism because I identify myself with Him. And I want to make sure that I make a public declaration to show that I that he is in me. And I am going to, as he did, go under the waters of baptism, which signifies the death. And then I'm going to come up out of the waters of baptism, which signifies the resurrection. And now I am saying to you that I am a different person." And why is that? Not because anything I've done. I'm a different person because he lives in me. And that's a wonderful thing. And so as we go on, so they were baptized, and then that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they, verse 42, continued steadfastly. A wonderful thing for us to consider for the New Testament assembly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not their own. Not their own thoughts, not their own additions into things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so this is the pattern that we are to follow in the New Testament assembly. Moving on. Wonderful plan that God has for us. Everyone had a part in the construction. Let's take a look. So here's an important thing that I found out as I was taking a look at this yesterday. Anyone who's willing can play a part in the construction. Anyone who's willing can play a part in the construction. And so we'll see the differences between the old and the new. So in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 12, 3 through 8. So in Exodus chapter 25, and again, for the sake of time, I'm going to break into this a little bit so I don't read through all of this scripture. You can take a look at the scripture here, verses 1 through 9. I think there's some good things that you can glean from it. But for today, again, for the sake of time, we'll just move forward. So we'll read from verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." So that's where I get that statement. Anyone willing can play a part in the construction. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And so that, I think, is an interesting thing. Moses went to the people and said, "I've been given a plan for the construction of the tabernacle, and these are the things that we need. And anyone who gave willingly, they were to take it." Now, it's interesting to note that they actually ended up with more than what they needed. And that's, again, a wonderful thing of God's provision. When we ask, God tends to give us more than what we ask for to begin with. And then down in verse 8, here's the reason why he wanted them to do that. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I will show you." Again, this goes back to God's perfect plan a little bit. His idea was that he needed a place that he could meet with them and a place where he could dwell amongst men. In the New Testament, let's take a look at this again. So we have a gathered out people, a group of individuals who are gathered out because they are naming the name of the Lord Jesus, and they have been grouped together. And so here's how we build the assembly in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you." You see that? Everyone. That's not one person, it's not two people, it's not a couple of people, it's everyone who is there. And again, this idea of being willing. We cannot be part of a New Testament assembly if we're not willing to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, if we're not willing to go through the waters of baptism, if we're not willing to become part of the fellowship. We can't be part of a New Testament assembly without doing those things. And so here we have the ability of anyone within that assembly to help build the assembly. All right, "To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Verse 4 particularly, "For as we have many members in one body," we are a body here, and we have many members. "As we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." But here's the truth though. We need all of the members to function. We may not necessarily have all the same function, but we need all of the members to function in the way God has designed. And so that's an important truth for us to appreciate. The scripture teaches us about not forsaking the time when the assembly is brought together. When we are together as an assembly, the body needs to be here. And so I appreciate the fact that everyone is here today. Yet we have other times where we need to come together as a body of believers. And so I just leave that to you for your thought process and again to kind of think about that. We can certainly have conversation about that at a later time if you disagree with me. But anyway, all the members do not have the same function. Verse 5 says, "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." In verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And so I just simply say this, even though we may not all have the same function, we all have a gift. And so what God, his desire from us is that we would use that gift within the New Testament assembly. So whatever that gift happens to be, maybe you're a person who likes to pick up the phone and talk to others. Maybe you're a person who will jot down a little note to Jed Boyle and send it off. You know, whatever it happens to be, that may be your gift. Maybe your gift is to come alongside somebody and to exhort them or to encourage them or to teach them. Whatever your gift happens to be, use it within the assembly. That's what Romans chapter 12 is teaching us. And here's the thing. If we have a gift and we are not using it within the assembly, it's like taking your arm and binding it up next to your body and saying, let's go play a baseball game. It isn't happening. The body has to function as a whole. And we need everyone who is here. God put you in this place for a reason. And you're here. And now we have to use the gifts that we have for Him to bring glory and honor to Him. Let us use them. Moving on. Cleansing necessary. Before entering into His presence. We're never going to get through all these, but I'll give it a best shot here. All right. Leviticus chapter 8 verse 6 says this, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. In Exodus chapter 30 verse 19 it says this, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. And what that means is that they were sacrificing animals and they had blood on their hands and that blood might have gotten on their feet and things like that. And so they were washing in the bronze laver to be able to get all of that off, the outside filth, before they went into the presence of God. And so we see that. And then in verse 21, it says, so they shall wash their hands and their feet lest they die. And so in the Old Testament, we find in that tabernacle that they had to be cleansed and clean before they went into His presence. And so the truth that's there is that they were washed fully once. And then they washed their hands and their feet every other time. So in part. When we take a look in the New Testament, we think about it from this perspective. When we are saved, we are washed from our sins fully. Right? And then baptism is the outward expression of an inward truth. And then we have a daily, weekly examination that takes part or takes place. And so 1 Corinthians 11 verse 27 says this, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But verse 28, let a man examine himself, wash off the filth. Get it off. Confess. Do whatever needs to be done before you come into the presence of God. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So here's the truth. We see it in the Old Testament. The washing of the hands, the cleansing before going into the presence of the Lord. In the New Testament assembly, it has to be the same. If we aren't cleaned, if we haven't confessed the sins that we've done, we shouldn't take part of the bread and the wine. Because right here, it says that we would be doing it in an unworthy manner. Confess the sins. Be cleansed before we come into the presence of the Lord. All right, moving on. God's presence. Old Testament. Exodus chapter 25 verse 8 says this, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. We've read that already. But let's take a look. So in Exodus chapter 40, we have the tabernacle completed and fully put together. And here's what the Lord says, or the scripture says in Exodus chapter 40 verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so if we read on, what we'll find is that they had the pillar of cloud by day that was inside the tabernacle, so they knew that the Lord was there. And at night they had the pillar of fire, just as they had the pillar of fire that helped lead them out of Egypt, and the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When they built the tabernacle and it was finished, God came and he entered into the tabernacle, and this is how they knew he was there. They could see the pillar of cloud by day and they could see the pillar of fire by night. It's interesting. So Moses at that point was not able to enter into the tabernacle because he was not a priest or a high priest. Not able to enter in. And so we'll see in a minute how that works in our favor. And Matthew chapter 18 verse 20, we see the New Testament reality of this. And it's a very simple verse, but it simply says this: for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And so here's another truth that I think is really important. This is literally just a building. It's just a building. He is here when his people come and worship him. And when his people leave, when we walk out of those doors, he's not here. This isn't some like special place. It's not some place that's like, you know, a sanctified kind of place. It's not. It's just a building. And we can meet downstairs or we can meet up here. It didn't really matter where we met. The point was that when his people met together in worship and praise to him, he was there. Two or three. Fortunately, we have more than two or three, which is a wonderful thing. And we'd love to have every seat filled like it was in years gone by. But two or three is what we need. And then he is there. And so how do we know it? I mean, we don't have the pillar of cloud and we don't have the pillar of fire. How do we know? Because we have to trust his word. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And just like we trust in the fact that the Lord Jesus has paid the price for our sins so that we don't have to pay the price for them anymore, we have to trust that God and his word is true so that when we come together, we feel his presence with us. And there's an interesting part. If you go into Hebrews and you take a look at some of the verses in Hebrews, it actually gives the idea that we are almost transported out of this physical place and we go directly into heaven itself in front of the Lord when we gather together. That's an interesting thought. Check it out. Take a look at the book of Hebrews. Try to find the verse where it speaks about the fact that the Lord Jesus is in a place not made it with hands. So this place was built with hands. But he's in a place that isn't built with hands. He's in the heavens. And when we go into God's presence, we actually go directly into the presence of God. Interesting thought. Moving on, because we're quickly running out of time. Blood sacrifice for sin. Leviticus chapter 6 verse 24 through 30 actually speaks specifically about the sin offering. And so again, for the sake of time, we'll drop down to Leviticus 4 verse 10, verses 1 through 10. And we'll take a look at just verse 5. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Blood sacrifice. The blood had to be there. Let's see how it relates in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 7 says this: but into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. If we continue on, we will read that the Lord Jesus paid the price for our sin and he shed his blood. And so therefore, we have the blood sacrifice in the New Testament as well. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. I'm missing verses here. Let me make sure we do these. So Ephesians 2, we'll read just verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, verse 7, the end says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then Hebrews chapter 9, break into verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? And so again, that's the New Testament reality that we have been brought into, that the Lord Jesus has given us the opportunity to be in a New Testament assembly. Flesh removed from the sacrifice, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Again, for the sake of time, we'll take a look at just verse 12. The whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. And so the whole bull means the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails, and the rest are taken outside of the tabernacle and burned. The New Testament reality we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. We'll take a look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So again, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so here we have the truth that we need to take the flesh and we need to discard the flesh. So in the Old Testament, it was burned outside of the tabernacle. In the New Testament, the flesh should not be brought into the New Testament assembly, and we shouldn't have it be part of our lives. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 says, and these are contrary to one another. And then the works of the flesh are evident. And then down in verse 24, it says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so there's the New Testament reality for each of us. Royal priest. Exodus chapter 29. We read about Aaron and his sons, and if we go down to verse 9, it says, the priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Verse 38 talks about day by day continually that Aaron and his sons would be making sacrifices to the Lord. And verse 43 says this, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have this, the royal priesthood, which you and I have all been brought into because we have been made kings and priests and so on and so forth. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, again breaking in, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thing that we have been made a holy priesthood. We're going to get close. We'll see what we can do here. All right, so holy place, most holy versus the most holy or the holiest of all in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 26, verse 33, the end of it says, the veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. And it goes on to talk more about that in the verses after that. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 says this, And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, this is an awesome thing. The veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the reason it was torn from the top to the bottom. Oh, let me go back one. Go back one. There we go. The reason it was torn from the top to the bottom was to make sure that no one thought for any reason that someone tore it from the bottom. God tore it from the top all the way to the bottom. I'm going to stop touching this thing and maybe it'll stay there. Okay, great. And then the earth quaked and the rocks were split. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Aren't you glad that we can go into the holiest of all now? Amen. And we're glad that we can do that because of the blood of Jesus. And then down in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And so we have this idea. In the Old Testament, we see a central gathering place. So we have the tabernacle and we have the 12 tribes of Israel wrapped around the tabernacle. It was a central place. And so in the New Testament assembly principle should be a central gathering place of the believers of the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, we have one tabernacle. The tabernacle was literally the center point. In the New Testament, it was impractical for God to have one place for his people to gather. And so in his perfect design, he created New Testament assemblies, places where his called out ones would be able to come together and meet with him. And so that's a wonderful thing that we have the ability to meet with him. I had a story. We'll save this for next time. Because I plan to kind of continue this thought into the next time that I'm here. But anyway, here are the purposes of a New Testament assembly. One is to bring glory and pleasure to God. Probably our first and foremost thing, bring glory and pleasure to God. Two, it's a place of worship. Three, a place of safety and blessing. Four, it's a place of fellowship. Five, it's a place of service and priesthood. Six, a place of testimony for the Lord. Seven, this is actually the final one. I thought there were eight, but anyway, I think I combined one. The last one is a place of pasture and provision for the sheep. And so that's the purpose. And we see that in this New Testament assembly. And as we take a look at the Old Testament tabernacle, we see all of these things that are listed here showed up in the Old Testament tabernacle. And that was God's perfect plan for his people then. And we see in the New Testament that each of these things is shown to us through his word in the New Testament. And so it is his perfect plan for his people in the New Testament as well. It's interesting that in both places we see the same things. So whether you are part of the Old Testament tabernacle or whether you're part of a New Testament assembly, God's plan for his people doesn't change. Isn't that amazing? His plan doesn't change. And so the reality is that we have the opportunity to look forward to a day where we will see him face to face. And so one of the things that kind of gripped me, we sung a number of hymns this morning and there were verses read and things like that that just really just spoke to me about this topic. But one of the last hymns that we sung, the last stanza of that said this: "What love to thee we owe, our God, for all thy grace. Our hearts may well o'erflow in everlasting praise. Make us, O Lord, to praise thee thus, for all thy boundless love to us." God, in his perfect design, provided this place for us to be able to come to remember him in worship, but for us to learn, to fellowship with one another, to be able to spread the good news of the gospel to others. This group of believers is a body, and we all need to be here together. And so the next time we'll take a look at those things, bringing glory and pleasure to God, the place of worship, place of safety and blessing, place of fellowship. We'll take a look at the place of service and priesthood. A place of testimony for the Lord. By the way, I didn't think I would get through all this today. A place of pasture and provision for the sheep. And so we'll do that the next time that we come together. Let's close in a word of prayer.